Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning and thank you for your mercy and grace and the way you watch over and care for us, the way you bring us to this place each week to worship you through song, through prayer, and now through the preaching of the word. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds today, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us through your word. I pray for those who are here and those who are listening online and who will listen online that if there are those who don't know you, God, that you would draw them to yourself today and redeem them this day. We praise you and thank you and give you the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome once again to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you here today to worship with us. This Lord's Day, we will pick up where we left off last week in our study of 1 Peter. Today, we will finish up chapter 1, considering verses 22 through 25. So I invite you to take your Bible in hand, your Bibles in hand, and turn with me over to the first chapter of 1 Peter. Last week in our passage, we found Peter making the case for a healthy fear of God based on our having to stand before God and give an account of our lives and because of the inestimable value of the sacrifice that was given for us. And there were a couple of things that I hoped you would wrap your mind around as you left here last week. First, as believers, we belong to God and should then know God. If we know God, then we also know that there will be a time when we stand before God and give an account for our actions, the things that we do during our life here on earth. This judgment, mind you, is not unto salvation, but rather is an evaluation of our efforts here on earth in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We're only here for a short while, likely most of us not longer than 100 years, quite a lot shorter for most of us. So while we are here, we are to be about the Lord's business. We should be about the Lord's business in fear and trembling, knowing that not only is Yahweh watching, He's going to remember and evaluate our efforts. We must have a healthy fear of the Lord. That fear will assist us in living the life that God has called us to live. It will assist us in doing the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. If you are redeemed, then there will be works that you do that further the kingdom of God. The opposite side of that, or just stated in the negative, if there are no works, then you are not redeemed. There will come a time in the very near future where each of us will stand and give an account for our lives. Secondly, last week I wanted you to understand the price that was paid for you for redemption is of inestimable value, which is all the more reason to live the way we are called to live in service to King Jesus. How can you put a price on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? The inestimable price was given to deliver you and me from the futile life that we were living before coming to faith. We need to understand the price that was paid for us so that we never want to go back to the way we were pre-Jesus. We need to see that conduct, that sin nature that was handed down to us from our forefathers as futile and forsake it. Jesus ransomed us, redeemed us, liberated us from that futile conduct with his very life. We must not make light of it or take it for granted. And we need to see that God did all of this, as Peter said last week, for our sake. I hope that you can understand that. This redemption that God planned and carried out is not some vague ideal meant for someone else. It was designed, implemented, carried out, and completed with you personally in mind. When we understand that, how could we possibly react any other way other than falling on our knees in repentance and faith and surrendering our lives forevermore to the King of Kings, whose very blood set us free? So I ask you this morning, have you understood this? Can you wrap your mind around what had to be done in order for you to be redeemed? I pray that you can and will understand. If you have not as of yet done so, I encourage you to act on that understanding and to cry out to God in repentance and faith, trusting wholly and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from the wrath to come. Because before you know it, the time will arrive for you to stand before the Lord and give an account. Repent and believe today so that you will be ready for that time. In the text before us this Lord's Day, Peter deals with truth, love, and the enduring Word of God. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the living God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 and continuing through the end of the chapter, verse 25. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, again, we come before you this morning. Now, as we dig into the text that you've put before us this Lord's Day too, and we ask that you help us understand. Lord, we know that we are a sinful people with sinful thoughts and actions, and we ask for repentance. And now for the next 40 minutes or so, we ask that you open our minds to the truth that's contained here in this text. Help me to communicate it clearly and help the people to understand it rightly. All for your glory, Lord. We love you and praise you and pray that above all, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. As Pontius Pilate infamously said, what is truth? What is truth? Is that not the question of today? What is truth? Has there ever been a time in history when the truth was so hard to find, so difficult to find? We are bombarded with information today at an alarming rate. I have no idea how many emails I get in any one given day. And that's not counting the ones that go directly to my junk mail that I never look at. I have no idea. And just consider all the sources of information that are available to us today, all the social media sites, the podcasts, cable news, local news, and to some degree, yet still, even newspapers, magazines, printed sources. And all of these sources are vying for our attention and proclaiming to tell the truth. And if we were to pause for just a moment and consider this, it's no wonder that the culture is in the shape that it's in. Because it is nearly impossible to tell what is true and what is not. On top of that, we are bombarded with this postmodern notion that truth is relative, which really isn't postmodern because that was exactly what Pilate was implying 2,000 years ago when he said those words to our Lord, what is truth? Politicians have always been liars, and Pilate was no different. He had his own truth, just like those do today. Consider the statement, all truth is relative. That is a self-refuting statement. Whoever's making that claim is making a truth claim. And if the very claim that they're making is true, then that very claim that they're making must also be relative. Do you see that? I hope you can see the lunacy in that statement. The fact of the matter is there is objective truth. There is objective truth. There has to be. There has to be objective truth or else society cannot exist. But even beyond that and more important than that, there has to be objective truth because God's word is true, objectively true. The word of God is objectively true and endures forever. That means that there are certain things, certain actions, certain beliefs and behaviors that are being readily accepted today, even within the so-called church, that the unchanging Word of God condemns. And because the Word of God condemns those things, so must we. As believers, we must believe the truth, obey the truth, proclaim the truth, and defend the truth. And that's hard to do today because you're gonna get it. When you do that, you're gonna get it. In the passage before us today, Peter deals with the truth and the results of the truth in the life of the believer and the believer's relationship with others. Let's go back now and dig into it. Take a look at the first phrase in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Now, first I want you to note the definite article before the word truth. A definite article is the word the. Whenever we see the truth, it is referring to a specific truth. It is referring to the gospel. The gospel. Obedience to the truth that is the gospel purifies our souls. When we believe the gospel, we are obeying the gospel. When we obey the gospel, our souls are purified. They are washed clean by the blood of Christ. And there is a cycle here that Peter's laying out for us that I want you to see and try to understand. We obey the gospel by repenting and trusting in Christ. And then we continue to obey the gospel through obeying the word of God and living a life that reflects our faith. The more we obey, the more purified we become, and the more purified we become, the more we obey. See the cycle? And there is a mingling here of two truths in what they call the order of salvation. When we initially obey the truth of the gospel, we are justified. That is, we are put into right standing with God, which, by the way, is all of God, and happens instantly that the moment that you repent and believe, you are justified. As we continue to obey the truth of the gospel, we are sanctified. That is, we are being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. That's the process of sanctification. There is an initial purification, which we call justification, which is all of God. And there is an ongoing purification, which we refer to as sanctification, which is God giving us the ability to respond in obedience and our responding. Both are true, and both are active in the life of the believer. Now look at the rest of this verse as we see what this purification leads to. For a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. The justification and sanctification of the believer that Peter identifies here as purification naturally leads to love. And here in the last half of this verse, Peter tells us who we are to love and how we are to love. The who is the brethren or brothers, which refers to the church, not just the men of the church, all of the church. That is, we are to love our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, this is why membership and attendance in the local church is vital. Throughout the New Testament, believers are called to love one another. In order for you to truly love one another in an actionable way, you got to be around each other. Did you know that? You got to be around each other. That means that believers need to be a part of a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. There's no such thing as the Lone Ranger within genuine believers. You cannot love one another actively from the couch while you watch church on TV in your underwear. Now, I admit, sometimes that sounds pretty good to me. But it doesn't work. The natural result that will flow from being truly converted is love for the church, which is those people who make up the church. The church is you, not the building. The building is where we meet. It's a love for the people of God. So that's who we are to love, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, how are we to love them? Without hypocrisy, fervently and from the heart, without hypocrisy. Everybody raise your hand that loves hypocrites, right? Nobody likes hypocrites, right? Nobody likes hypocrites. To be a hypocrite is to say one thing and do another. We know that, right? It's to say one thing and do another. It's to do the very thing you proclaim others should not do. There's nothing more damning to one's character than hypocrisy. That's why politicians have such a low approval among the public. They do. They do. They are constantly telling you what to do and telling you to do something while they do the exact opposite. Or make laws that don't apply to them, just you peasants. And as bad as that is, and it's bad, as bad as that is, it pales in comparison to hypocrisy within the church. It pales in comparison. Now, no doubt there is always going to be some hypocrisy that happens unintentionally. It just does. But what Peter is driving at here is to have a genuine love for one another that's rooted in nothing other than the love of Christ. That is to say, the love that we are to have for one another should not be based on what the other person can do for us. That's hypocrisy. You shouldn't be buddying up to and loving a car dealer so you can get a deal on a good car. That's hypocrisy. It can't be, this love can't be based on us, but rather it must be based on the love of Christ, based on, founded in, and active in the love of Christ. You see, that's how this works, and the only way it works. I'll use myself as an example. Pre-Jesus, the last thing I cared about was others. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I didn't even like people, let alone love them. However, when God redeemed me, he gave me a new heart, and with that new heart came new affections. And suddenly, and I mean in an instant, I had a deep, abiding love for the Savior. And that love for the Savior immediately changed my heart towards others. It was a miracle that took place. That's one of the most amazing aspects of my redemption experience, is that I saw immediately. Peter goes on to say that this love is to be fervent. Fervent. Meaning it is intense. It is passionate. It's not fake. It's real and genuine. It's a love that forgives sin, a multitude of sin. If as believers we are seeking to love one another fervently, we will be seeking the best for one another. We will be assuming the best from one another. Is that what we do now? We assume the best of someone, or do we assume that they're trying to offend us? Well, we will not be thinking someone is out to get us or offend us. We'll not be searching for error in others, but rather expecting the best and extending grace to them when they make a mistake. Because guess what? Everyone makes mistakes. A fervent love is the exact opposite of self-love. It's the exact opposite of self-love. If we as a church body were to practice this fervent love that Peter speaks of here, there would be virtually no conflict within this church. That's a fact. And Peter says that this love is from the heart. Some of the earlier manuscripts read from a pure heart or a clean heart. When the scriptures speak of the heart, they're not speaking of the muscle inside your chest that pumps blood throughout your body. It's speaking of who you really are. It's speaking of your character. It's speaking of that stuff that you're made of. What you are when no one else, when you think no one else is around and no one's watching, that's who you are. If you have been born again, it will be a pure heart. And only a pure heart is truly capable of loving the way Peter is speaking of here in this verse. It takes a new heart placed in you at the moment of conversion by God to love in the way Peter is speaking of here. In other words, you can't do it on your own. You have a new heart if you've been redeemed, and that's exactly what you have to have if you have obeyed the truth of the gospel. If you've obeyed the truth of the gospel, then you have a new heart. You have the ability to love one another. Now, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. The command to love in the previous verse is now explained in this verse. Why should we love one another without hypocrisy, fervently, and from the heart? Because we have been born again. Because we've been born again. The way this is structured, and I think it comes over into the English really well, is that being born again is all of God. Not through perishable seed, that is to say, not of the seed of man, but rather through imperishable seed, that is the word of God. Those who are genuinely redeemed are not so because they responded to some bait and switch that some slick so-called evangelist did. Those who are genuinely redeemed are not so because they responded to some emotionally driven altar call that played on their emotions in order to make a show of how many people would come to the front of the church. Those who are genuinely born again are redeemed because God redeemed them through his living, enduring word. God did it through his word. That is why it's vital that churches preach and teach the word of God. That's where the power of salvation comes from, not sermonettes and movie clips. It comes from the word of God. Churches that have all the light shows and dramas and emotional sappy music with sermonettes about felt needs are completely missing the boat. They're completely missing the boat. Those so-called churches might make things better for folks in the here and now, maybe, as long as there's no tragedy to go through, but it will absolutely leave them lacking when it comes time to stand before the Lord. How are you to know how to live if you don't know the Word of God? And if so-called pastors, preachers, and teachers aren't telling you, how are you to know? People come to faith through the preaching of the Word. People grow in their faith through the preaching and teaching of the word. People endure tough times, death, and disease by resting in the word of God. When we say that the word of God contains all that we need for faith and life, we mean it. We believe it. And that is a true statement that is unchanging. And Peter's not the only one to make this claim. Look at what Paul said in his letter to the church in Rome. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And James in his epistle, in the exercise of his will, God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Peter says that the word of God is living and enduring. That is to say, the word of God gives life, and that life endures forever. This is speaking directly and specifically to salvation. I would add that the word of God is living also in that you can never exhaust it. Did you know that? I hope that you all read through your Bibles at least once a year. And if you read through them at least once a year, you will should come across things as I do, then, oh man, I've never read that before. Read it how many times? Never saw that. Or didn't understand it. You're not going to be able to mine every nugget of theology out of the scripture in your short life here on this side of the grave. Did you know that? You can read the Bible over and over and over and over again. I don't know how many times a year. You're never going to mine all the gold nuggets of theology out of scripture in this life. In fact, I believe that we will spend an eternity getting to know the triune Godhead as laid out for us in the pages of Scripture. It's enduring forever. Also, the Word of God is enduring in the sense of not only is it here forever, but it's also unchanging. It is unchanging. We say that, But we need to understand really what does that mean? And we need to believe it. Today you might hear someone say, the Bible's an old, outdated book just written by men thousands of years ago. There's no way it applies to us today. Couldn't. Think how modern we are and advanced. So much smarter than them old guys. I hope you can see the foolishness of that statement. Anyone who makes that claim knows nothing of the Word of God. They've just revealed to you how truly ignorant they really are. When the Bible speaks, when the Word of God speaks, God speaks. God is unchanging, and so is His Word. For example, and this is what our culture hates, this is why they reject it so hard. When the Scriptures say that homosexuality, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, murdering your babies, lying, stealing, etc., are sins, and it says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, it means it. There's no clause there that says, oh, not for you. That's for everyone else, but not for you, not for me. There's no clause there. It means it. It is unchanging. Ain't nobody smarter today than there was thousands of years ago. That's laughable. To say that Scripture no longer applies to our modern society, I want you to think about this, is to say that God does in fact change or should change. It's to say that God is not sovereign. It's to say that God is not omniscient. And frankly, if you think about it, is to say that God doesn't really know what He's doing. Please see the danger in claiming that the Scriptures are outdated. And Peter wants to make sure that the readers, us and his original audience, understand the permanency of the Word of God. So he emphasizes it even further in these final two verses in our passage today. Take a look at verse 24 and then just the first sentence of 25. This is where they didn't divide the verses up, right? He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." This is a quote from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. So Peter, by way of Isaiah, says that all flesh is like grass and withers. He's making a word picture for us. Go look at your lawn that is fresh today as it was in the spring. Praise the Lord, no, so you don't have to mow it so much, right? But surely we can see the truth in that statement. I know that when I look in the mirror in the morning, as much as I would like to, I don't see my 25-year-old self anymore. I'm beginning to wither. And my hair has made a beeline for my behind. It's withering. Peter says that the glory of the flesh is like the flowers of the grass. The glory of the flesh speaks of fame, fortune, beauty. Again, this is not hard for us to understand. Your fame and fortune will not follow you into the grave. Did you know that? There are many today who are concerned with leaving a legacy. They want to live on in the hearts and minds of people long after they're gone, especially the wealthy. You'll see those. They'll fund a wing of a hospital or something so their name's on it. The reality is, this is the reality, within two generations, if not sooner, the vast majority are forgotten, even by their own family. What do you know about your great-great-grandpa? Two generations. Forgotten by your own family. The grass withers and the flowers fall off. The legacy that you and I need to be striving to leave is a legacy of God's kingdom in our children and our grandchildren, men. Because that is the only thing that we can take with us into the next life. That's it. Fame and fortune will be meaningless because it will vanish, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word never changes, never goes away. It never gets outdated. It never needs updating. There's nobody smarter today than there was back then. There's no one here smarter than God. It's never irrelevant, and it is always applicable. For those of you who have been coming here for a while, you know that I never break from a series of wherever we're at to address something that's going on in the world. Lots of people do. Even Dr. MacArthur does. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying I never do. I never do. I stay. And the reason that I never do this is because I never have to do it. I never have to do it. I used to be amazed when I'd be preparing a message and studying for it and find that this passage that I happen to be studying for, written thousands of years prior, applies perfectly to what's going on right now, that very week, if not that moment in time. And this doesn't just happen every once in a while. It's not. This isn't just something that occasionally happens. It happens all the time. And it happens all the time because the Word of God is living and endures forever and is always relevant. That's why. So I don't need to make something up. If I have to start making stuff up, we're in trouble. And finally, the last line of our passage today. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. Our context. Peter's writing, he's speaking to these churches in Asia Minor that are either, they're either currently enduring persecution or they are about to endure persecution. And Peter reminds them here that this living, enduring word of God is the same word that was preached to them and proclaimed to them. It's the same. And it is the same word that is proclaimed to you every week, to you now, 2,000 years later. Same. It's the same. As we finish up this first chapter today, I want you to see what Peter's doing here. What we've been doing is we've been down really low, taking our time, getting a low, close-up view of our text, looking at it as closely as we can within our time frame. And now I want to rise up above it a bit and see it more as a whole, this first chapter. Peter's writing to encourage embattled churches. As of late, this church has been going through some battles. There are many of you here who are suffering through an illness and or the loss of a loved one or the potential loss of a loved one. So Peter's words, God's word, is very applicable to us today in the here and now. Isn't that funny how that works? And there are three main themes that Peter has hit on in these first 25 verses that as a church and as believers, we need to focus on no matter what's going on around us. Joy, hope, and love. If we step back and we look at this first chapter, we're going to find those three main themes, joy, hope, and love. We are to find joy in the midst of our suffering because we know that God is in control. We know that he is sovereignly working everything out for our good and his glory. We know that. Now, that doesn't mean that our suffering is not painful or that we won't mourn the loss of a loved one. That's not at all what it means. What it does mean is that we are to find peace, comfort, and even joy in the midst of it all because we trust God, we trust in his goodness and his mercy. And because of that absolute trust, we can then be joyful. And we're also hopeful because we know, again, that God's in control and that this is not the end. In fact, this is just the beginning. We're barely scratching the surface here, no matter how old you are. And through it all, we are to love because he first loved us and laid down his life for us so that we might live. Our love is a supernatural love. A supernatural love that comes from a new nature. We love God and we love one another. Joy, hope, and love. Today, as we come to the Lord's table together, I want you to consider joy, hope, and love that you have. If you can't find that joy, hope, and love, then perhaps you are yet unredeemed. If that's the case, then today's the day. Today's the day. You're having a divine appointment right now, and I urge you to take advantage of it, to cry out to Jesus right now, right where you sit, to forsake your sin and trust wholly and completely and only in Christ, and Christ alone, to put you into right standing with God. I beg you, if you have not, to do that right now. As the piano player comes, as you prepare to as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I ask that you take a moment and that you open up the elements. As always, there are two seals on these guys, which are much easier than the old ones to open. The first is bread. The second is your juice. Get them opened up. The Lord's table is only for the believer. So if you've yet to take that step of repentance and faith, if you've yet to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then please refrain from coming to the Lord's table. Also, parents, if your children have yet to make a profession of faith, please refrain from giving them the elements. The Lord's table is only for the believer. But take a few moments and reflect on your heart. Make sure that you're in the faith. Check for that joy, hope, and love. Make sure that you're not harboring any unconfessed sin or unforgiveness towards anyone. Make sure that your heart is right before coming to the Lord's table. Take a moment and reflect on your heart. Of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he also took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you and for my people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for your word. We are thankful for your mercy and grace, the mercy that you show us, even in something as seemingly simple, something that we so often take for granted of the accessibility of your word. We have it on us all the time, yet how often do we read it? Do we believe that it is enduring and lasts forever? Do we believe that your power is through your word? God, help us to believe. Help us to believe, Lord. Father, there are no doubt those here or listening online who don't know you this morning. And Lord, I plead for their souls. I pray that you would save them, God, that you would draw them to yourself. There are those here who are sick or suffering or mourning or going through some trial. I pray that you would give them the joy and hope and love that peace that surpasses all understanding, as we know you will. And Lord, in all of this, I pray that your will be done and that we can see that and understand that things work out according to your will always, and to find our peace in that. Lord, help us to glorify you in our lives and all that we say, all that we think about, and all that we do. We pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one final song together.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Go serve your King. We'll see you next week.